Who was it? So Jackson asked me today, do you think Pastor Rebecca's going to come in today? And me and Cindy are out there going, no, I don't think so, not today. But it was a good question. Today, I wanted to touch on forgiveness. We're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It's a story that I'm sure 90% of you guys have heard before. It's not rocket science what goes on here in this story, but it's something that I want to touch on because forgiveness, unforgiveness, can cause us not to meet the purpose that God wants for us. One of the things is unforgiveness. There's a lot of things that can stop us from the purpose that Jesus has for us in this life. See, this world is not what God intended it to be. What we're living in right now is absolutely not what God had envisioned when Adam and Eve came. Well, when he made Adam and Eve. And we live in it now, and we all know because of the woman that we all have to work and... I got to stop there because I have to go home with one, so I better... But I just wanted to touch on the story. I wanted to, at the end, put my perspective on our purpose here. And again, we've heard it, but let's go on. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. I'm going to go through a couple of these verses and we'll read the rest later. But a couple of things I noticed. Jesus at dawn. You got to remember, Jesus had enemies. Not everybody loved Jesus. It wasn't like he could say, oh, it's nighttime. I'm going to go to the Ritz-Carlton five-star hotel and spend the night, and I'll be there in the morning to talk to everyone. It doesn't say where he slept. It doesn't say people brought him in. But he was there at dawn, early in the morning. And he was there in the temple courts. Where else but people would gather? He wasn't hiding from these people. He was there in the morning, early, diligent, ready. And that's how he is for us. He's always there. He's early. He's there. We never have to doubt if we think he's standing with us or not. And then the third thing is he sat down, and it says he started to teach. That's authority. He's showing them right then and there, here I am, I'm available, I'm not running from you, and I want to teach you. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they're tricky, just like our world is tricky. They're tricky. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to get him to say something wrong. They're trying to disprove him. And he knows that. Of course he knows that. But and then they give him the honor of saying, teacher. And then they present this woman to him. Now, it's probably the first time in history that the woman doesn't talk till the end of the story. If it was a guy, I would have said that, look at my wife shaking her head now, she's mad. They bring this lady to her. George, don't laugh. He told me to share that. He prayed for me and put hands on me, and I heard him say that it was from the Lord. So they bring this lady to him, and they say, Jesus, she's been caught in adultery. The law says she's supposed to be stoned. Well, number one, they've got some things right. Moses did say that in the law that you were supposed to be stoned. But it also said, and I just have, I use Deuteronomy 22:22, and it says, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, Both the man who sleeps with her and the woman must die. And in Leviticus, it says the same thing, but it uses adultery. The Pharisees and the teachers know this, but they're trying to trick Jesus because they want to either get him to break the law or they want to disprove who he is. And what I like is they came to pick a fight. They came to argue. And I wrote a word here. Their intention was to make Jesus fall foul of the authorities. And I went, wow, I have to look that word up. And fall foul means to have a disagreement with someone, to break a rule or law, or to attack. That was their intention. What this world we live in, anyone getting attacked? Anyone getting fights picked with? Yeah, I see somebody back there raising their hand really big. That's what this world does to us. But with Jesus, and the world tells us, you're nothing. You've done wrong. There's no forgiveness. There's no hope. There's no grace. There's no mercy. And it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. So they pick a fight, and their second thing was to see Jesus' attitude and solution to the problem, to the adultery. They wanted to see, okay, say you're the Son of God, you walk around talking, all these people are following you. What are you going to do here? Either you're going to do one or the other, and we've got you either way. And what I like is Jesus goes, and he starts writing in the ground. Now, I will say this twice today, so I'm going to say it the first time, so don't think I'm repeating myself, but it doesn't matter what he was writing in the ground. I want to say this. There's some teachers and pastors out there that have wrote books saying, oh, we know what he's writing. We know what he wrote. No, you don't. You don't. There's nowhere else in the Bible that said what he was writing. Far as I know, he was getting ready, writing a football play for today for the Patriots to beat the Broncos. Who knows? Oh, no, because they cheat, right? See, but they prayed and they're forgiven. And he's writing. And maybe he's trying to show that group that he's in control. Maybe it's a teaching moment. Maybe he's showing that it's up to him. It's his will. But he just sits there and he's writing. Maybe he's doing it because of what says in James 1:19. And if I get there, here it is. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Footnote, if you read the book of James, I'm going to say my opinion. You read the book of James, and I read it and think no one's going to heaven. I'm sorry. That's my opinion. I read and I go, oh, thank goodness for Peter and David and all these guys that show me that you can still go to heaven when you make mistakes. But James, it goes right to the heart when you read it. So maybe he's teaching them that. Maybe he's telling them to slow to speak when difficult cases arise. Maybe he's showing them in an example, I'm going to take my time with this one. Now, we all know he knows what he's doing because it's his will, and he knows he's in total control of this situation. They don't. Pharisees and the teachers, they know better. There's no one in this room that thinks they know everything, right? No one's going to admit to that. But it's like I teach with the kids, and someone says to me, why do you like middle school so much? And I've done middle school more than I've done high school because I prefer middle school. You know what I tell them? Because in middle school, they still will listen, they still will think about it, and they still will dwell on it and respond. I'm sorry, high schoolers, you know everything. So once you get to high school, you shut it off. And as adults, we do that. As Christians, I've been a Christian since in my 20s. Some people have been their whole life. Paul was born a Christian. I know that. He came out with the halo and everything. I mean, I'd say things to Paul and he'd go, I never done that. What are you talking about? Where's George? Me and George drove Paul to leave the church, I think, with all the youth events. Because when Paul was trying to be stern and yelling at the kids, me and George thought it was funny. We were in the back thinking, that was funny what they just did. Forgiveness, Paul. We forgive you. But the key is, we don't know everything. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care, and I don't mean I don't care in a mean way. I don't care that if you're a pastor or a mother or a father or Mother Teresa, we don't know everything. Period. So here he is sitting there, and these men are looking at him. And he looks up and he goes, any one of you who is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. He takes a situation, a moral issue, and throws it right back on him. In just one verse, says, it's on you. You want to do it? Hey, go on, but anyone who is without sin, maybe he's telling them, think twice before we speak, because he wrote twice. He goes back to writing. He goes back to doodling or whatever you want to call it. Now, this is the last time I'll say this. Remember, it doesn't matter. There's no debate on what he wrote on the ground. None. The issue here is forgiveness. The issue here is they brought this young lady to him, and now Jesus decides. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is in control. His presence, his statement, his answer was sufficient enough to make all these people walk away. His statement caused them to leave. And I love it because the Bible says the older ones went first. Why do you think he says that? That happens in Acts 2. It happens a lot. You find it where it says, just like when the two people lied and it says the older ones came in and the younger ones were there, and it shows that the older are supposed to know better. They've been around longer. They have more experience. But here's the older Christians or the older teachers or the older Pharisees that know everything standing there, and he hits them right between the eyes with, hey, if you have no sin, go do it. And you know what's funny? Not funny, but ironic. Jesus actually could have thrown the stones at the woman and been justified because he was without sin. You ever think of that? I see people think of that. Jesus could have. He's the only one there that could have actually done that. He's without sin. Older ones left. I like to say they walked away or they slithered away. You know what it is when someone has nailed you. You want to just get out of the room as fast as you can. You do. Because you know that there was truth in what Jesus, they know there was truth in what Jesus said to them. So they, slither away, hide, get away. So they get away. Now we come to the woman. She hasn't said anything the whole time. I'm not being funny on this one. She hasn't said a word. She hasn't pleaded her case. She hasn't begged. She hasn't. But she stands there, and it's her 5 minutes with Jesus. It's her moment that day. Even though she was with them during, she had no conversation. Now it's her and Jesus, because Jesus looks at her and says, woman, where are they? No one's condemned you. Where'd they go? At that point, I put myself in that shoes. I'd be going, oh, they left because I didn't know that, or I had an excuse, or I knew better, or I would be defending, I would be begging, I'd be trying to figure out how I can get out of this. And the woman said, no one, sir, on Jesus' question to her, no one. No one has done anything. And Jesus looks at her and he tells her, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. He isn't condoning what she did. Some people I've read say, oh, he's condoning that you can have adultery or have sin. He's not saying that. He's telling her to go and leave your life of sin. And what I'm bringing it back to is because that life of sin, on top of other things, is going to stop us from God's purpose in our life if we allow it. I do a thing. Where's Taylor? Taylor, come up here. No, come on. Just you trust me. Now she's... Come on. This is Taylor, one of the Petersons. She's popular. They'll be in charge one day of populating this church also. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. With your husband. Just laugh. Just pretend like you know. Five minutes with Jesus. You've sinned. You've blown it. You've made a mistake. You're going to do it. It's going to happen. But every time you do, you have to say, I got to remember what Jesus said. Leave that sin. Run from it. Get away from it. But it's going to happen because you're not perfect. But when you come to Jesus and it's from your heart, and you mean it, absolutely mean it, you're forgiven. And you can do it. It can happen again. And you can ask them the same way, and you're forgiven. The only time what the world wants you to know is this. Are you ready? You know what I'm going to do. I've done this. Okay. Well, just stand still and don't hit back. No, you'll see why. Put your hands in your pocket. I love this kid. I sound like Donald Trump now. I love you. You have to mean it because anyone can go, I'm sorry. 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 You know what that means? You know what that means? Nothing. It means nothing. It's not coming from here. Hey, did I say I was sorry, Taylor? Well, then, I'm forgiven. I can do that all I want as long as I say I'm sorry. I can cheat on my taxes. I can cuss and swear. I can do all these things. But as long as I say I'm sorry, I'm free. Okay, you can sit down now, but don't trip as you walk. And I want to tell you, that's a lie. That's a lie. Because at that moment when you ask Jesus for forgiveness, you're coming to him in your 5 minutes. Again, that 5 minutes can be any time, any place. It can be 5 minutes every 5 minutes. But you're coming to him, and he's receiving you, and he's acting under forgiveness, compassion, merciful, gracious, love. He's giving you the right forgiveness. He's giving you the right answer. He's giving you what you need to follow through for the purpose he has for you. See, picture it like a book. We all have a story. God has a plan for every one of us. Let's say we're on page 20 and we're going through things. Well, you know what? God sees that. But he's saying on page 20, I need you to learn to come to me for forgiveness. I need you to stop sinning. I need you to surrender to me. I need you to realize that your will isn't the right thing. My will is. And if you can surrender that, if you can give it to him and really mean it, then he's going to move you to the purpose he has for you, because he's looking at page 50. He sees over here where he wants you. And then we're wondering, why am I going through what I'm going through? Why? Sometimes he tells you right away. I went through a leg issue. Some people were here. Pastor Paul was my nurse, and I don't say that in a funny way. He was. He was my nurse. And I'm telling you, the things he saw, I wouldn't even look at it. So he loves that kind of stuff. I don't know why. I ask that all the time. And I had a really good paying job. I had just left the job that I spent 15 years in. Had a really good paying job. Went from that to nothing, to unemployment. Hard time. Then my legs lit out. I had a surgery and went through things that I don't, at that time, years of wondering why. Was it pleasant? No. I'm not going to tell you it was pleasant. I'm going to tell you it was one of the hardest things we did. And I'm going to go back just a little further, because I'll bring it all together. Trust me, and you'll still be out of here in time to watch the game. When me and my wife were first married, we one day decided it's time to have kids. Right on. I don't know if I'd say right on right now. No, yes, I would. And we tried. And doctor told my wife, you can't have kids. But, okay, well, you know, we still prayed about it, and then the Lord told us adopt. Okay, good. Now, oh, all right, now if God said to adopt, that means we adopt and he's going to give us a baby. Well, we adopted a 7-year-old, an older child, because we thought that those kids would never get adopted. They'd stay in the system the whole time. So we adopted a 7-year-old, brought him home, went on, okay, let's try to have a kid again. Doctor said, Kathy, you can't have kids. Well, why? What? Kathy and me prayed. Pete, the Lord's telling me to adopt again. Again? Okay, so we say, okay, let's adopt. Well, wasn't a baby. It was a 3-and-a-half-year-old. So we adopt the 3-and-a-half-year-old. I'm thinking, man, this is, I hope God has a plan and a purpose, because now I'm up to 2 kids. It wasn't less than a month. A month later, I'm at work. Kathy goes to the doctor. It's been 7 years total that we've tried to have our own kids. All the artificial, what's that called? Yes, with me involved, and we did it twice. We did everything, bypassing all the things that you're supposed to bypass, and then you can get pregnant. Never worked. Kathy goes to the doctor one day and says, here, I need to be checked. A doctor, I love Dr. Duke Majan, Dr. D, Duke. What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Kathy? You don't belong here. You know what's going to happen. I'm going to go in there, I'm going to take this test, and I don't want to come out and disappoint you, and I don't want to come out and tell you again, you can't have kids. And Kathy said, well, but I need to know, because it's telling me I am. Kathy said, I wasn't there. I was at work. Kathy said the doctor went in. She's sitting there. And what was it like? She said the doctor comes running out. The nurse comes running out. The receptionist, people outside like Cindy that were passing out bulletins, they come running in. And they're jumping up and down. And he's going, you're pregnant. You're pregnant. What was the purpose of what we went through? He revealed it to us at that moment. He revealed it to us at that moment. Do what I told you to do, because I have purpose for you. He laid me up. And I don't mean he. I was in the situation where I got laid up for a while with my health. Got different jobs, had to resign from Frito-Lay, went to other jobs. He put us in a situation now where I can whine and complain and moan and groan, which we all do. Or I can say, wait a minute. Look what he did back in the days where I was still whining and complaining and moaning, but then he showed me. So now I'm in a situation where our schedule is perfect. Our timing, he's providing for us. I don't need that job that I had. Our health is good. So now he has us in the next purpose. And if you let sin slow you down and take you away, God still has that purpose, but it's going to take you longer, and you're going to go through more things than you need to, and you're going to suffer through more things, and you're going to whine and complain until, again, I'm going to say it, surrender. Surrender to him. Because I guarantee you, his will is better than ours. His plan is better than ours. It is. Some of the plans are, you think you've thought of everything. We think we've thought of everything. Then he gives us something, and we go, wow, I could have, not a V8, but wow, but yeah. But you go, wow, I never even thought or imagined that. And there it is. But we have to come to him. We have to rely on him. We have to totally surrender to him. And that's very hard because we know it all. We know it all. Let's put our hope. Let's put our life. Let's put our purpose back in Jesus' hands, where it belongs. Can we do that? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you that you've always been there for me, and I pray that you're always there for your church, which you are. I give you all praise and glory, Lord, for who you are and what you do, and that you do have the perfect will for our lives. I believe that, Lord. There's times where it's very hard to, and I'll admit there's times where I don't. But I come back to you, and I come back to the cross, and I come back on my knees and say, it is you, God, and it's you who I need to surrender to. Not my job, not the world, not money, not addiction, not anything. I need to surrender to you. And at that point, your 5 minutes with Jesus will change our lives. I pray that you change everyone's life here, Lord, daily. Daily, minute, hourly, whatever it takes. But I also pray that we allow it. We open our hearts and we surrender. And with every head bowed and eye closed, I'm just going to ask a simple question. I'm going to say, you might be here today, and you've never accepted the Lord. You'd say, who is this guy talking about? Or you may think, I have done so many things, Pete, in my life, God will never forgive me. That's a lie. And I want you to know that you can experience the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy and the love and the compassion by asking Jesus into your heart and telling him that you believe that he died for your sins and saying, Jesus, I surrender to you today. And before I ask the question, I'm also going to include all of us who know everything. You may be sitting there today and saying, yeah, I hear you, Pete, but you just don't know what I've done. Jesus does. He knows, and he says, come to me. I will come to me and ask for forgiveness. Repent, not the way I did with Taylor, but in your heart. Repent. You know better. You've been a Christian. You're living stuff that you shouldn't be living. You can be forgiven for it. If that's you, if there's anyone in the room that either doesn't know Jesus or wants to just say, yes, I believe that God spoke to me today, just raise your hand quickly for me. I'm not going to make you come up here. I'm not going to make you do anything silly. I just want to agree with you guys. Good. I see hands. Good. Good. We're going to pray. And I want you to really believe. I want you to grab onto the prayer. I want you to make it your, I want you to leave here with that prayer in your heart. And Lord, I pray that anyone who raised their hand and anyone who didn't, out of whatever reason, that you become so real to them, that you become the reason in their life, you become the most important thing to them, and that you comfort them, you take them in your arms, and you hug them, and you tell them, I forgive you. And they know what they, we know what we know what we know, that you, it's your will and not ours. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for everything you do, everything you've done, and everything you're going to do. And I pray that we experience it as a family. We experience it one-on-one. But my main prayer is that we experience it, because that means we're spending 5 minutes with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.